Okay, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, nice easy one to find. So I'm not making you look for a habitat or anything. So I've spoken over the years, I've been doing this about 3 years, something like that now, speaking. Over that time I've spoken in Anglican churches of both the more traditional type and the more evangelical type. I've spoken in Baptist churches with no particular affiliation. I've spoken at a black Pentecostal church, which was quite a good experience. And the Methodist church, my first Methodist church earlier this year. But it doesn't matter what denomination we are, as long as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our Lord and Saviour, then we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so are the people around the world that I'm going to speak on behalf. I think I saw on the website a couple of weeks ago that there's something like 73% of the world's population live under some form of religious restriction, and the majority of those are Christians, because obviously not all like the Rohingya in Burma are then Muslim, but it's Christians are the most popular, persecuted minority in the world. So Genesis chapter 4 verses 1 to 16. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who should find him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So what you're getting this morning is slightly different to what I planned, because when I went to print it off yesterday, the computer said that the file was corrupted, so I couldn't print it off. So we've got something slightly different. So I think my computer is second cousin to a Terminator. It's just out to get me. So God called Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, back in 1955, using a verse from Revelation. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. That's Revelation 3:2. Back then, that referred to the churches struggling in communist countries behind the Iron Curtain. He started off by smuggling suitcases of Bibles, and when he was at border points, he prayed to God that he would make seeing eyes blind, which God did. And the countries may have largely changed since then, but the same needs remain, and the mission has grown from one Dutchman into an international organisation. Now, when I was praying about whether to become a volunteer speaker for Open Doors, God spoke to me from the other end of Scripture, and I read this passage, and Cain's attitude was so clearly wrong. The true answer to that question is, yes, I am my brother's keeper. He is my responsibility. If I can do something for him, whether through prayer, financial aid, a volunteering ministry, or a combination of these, or other things, then it's fitting for me to do something about it. So Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? By which he meant, no, it's not my responsibility. I can just see him now. You know, shrugging his shoulders and saying, how should I know where he is? But he obviously knew. He may have been the first with that attitude, but he certainly wasn't the last. Ahab and Jezebel, a woman so twisted she could hide behind a spiral staircase, had Naboth killed for his vineyard. And nobody stood up for him when he was slandered, accused of blaspheming God, and stoned to death. Although his friends and neighbours must have known what his true character was like. Even David, who is described after a man after God's own heart, put his lust for Bathsheba before Uriah, her husband, when he ordered his death. The difference for David was that he truly repented. Just read the prophets and the condemned people for not caring for their brother Israelites. Amos had strong words for such people. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Amos 4:1. And they lived a life of luxury at the expense of others. And if you read the book of Amos, it is full of examples of not being your brother's keeper. Now, I'm not saying we're anything as bad as that, but this attitude of indifference to others is prevalent in our culture today. We can't help but be influenced by the culture that we live in. After all, how many times do we watch the news about the civil war in Syria, IS in Iraq with their beheadings, and millions of people becoming refugees? Or even a few years ago about the kidnapped schoolgirls in Nigeria. I mean, how often do we think about it? It fleetingly affects us, and our minds are on to other things with the weather forecast when we see it on the news. Ask yourself this, when was the last time you thought about those Nigerian schoolgirls? When it was on the news? And that's been a while ago. When we think about all those refugees, how does it affect us? Do we shrug our shoulders and think it's not my problem? Or does it trouble our hearts and mind? Are we troubled in spirit? That many of these refugees are our family in Christ. And for those that are not, what a wonderful opportunity to be part of the solution in the name of Christ for what is done in the name of Islam. Pastor B in Syria says there is a danger when travelling from one area to another because of kidnapping. They may ask for a ransom. And this is one of the risks he is taking by choosing to stay in Syria to serve his community. His faith in Christ makes him a target for Islamic extremists who would use his ransom to fund their acts of terror. Tarsus, his home city on Syria's coast, has been relatively safe during the civil war, but it's not immune to violence. Pastor B is decided to stay and serve the thousands of displaced people who are looking for his church for help. In 2012, his church was supporting 16 families. He says, we started by visiting families in their homes. We formed a team, including a doctor, a Sunday school teacher, and women. The sisters would take care of the women, and the Sunday school teacher would take care of the children, while we visited the families. But now, thanks to the prayers and gifts of people like you and me, his church is supporting thousands of displaced families. In 2014, with the rise of IS, they were receiving almost 100 families every day. Over the course of that year, the number of families in his church was supporting increased from 2,000 to 3,500. And Pastor B says the biggest need is to pay the rent. There's also the need for food supplies and clothes. The families lost their jobs, all their belongings and their homes. And because of this, the cost of goods, including fuel and rent, has risen up to 10 times. These problems show why our prayers and our support are so vital. Pastor B and other Open Doors partners are now supporting 12,000 families with vital aid. And those aren't just numbers. Those are people like you and me, the same hopes and aspirations and fears that we all have. He says the doors of the church are wide open. It is never closed in the face of anybody. And we do not differentiate between people, whatever their background is, whether Christian or Muslim. Every member in the church is committed to serve. Our message is that we love everybody and we would like to help you because you are in need. And Pastor B has seen many come to faith, which includes some from a Muslim background. He says recently there was a baptism for a Muslim family. The entire family got baptized together. And the change that we can see in this family is they're now helping us in distributing and helping others. And we might think there's not a lot we could do about these problems. We can't go and confront IS in Iraq or Syria, or Boko Haram in Nigeria, we'd only get ourselves killed. If we weren't Christians, there would be very little we could do about it. But we are, and we have direct access to the Lord God Almighty, who wants to hear from us. Prayer is the least we can do, and it also happens to be the most effective thing we can do. Open Doors can provide you with the information you need to pray clearly and specifically into many situations around the world where Christians are persecuted. And I'll tell you later how you can go about doing this. I'm sure Olwyn's already spoken to you about this. But Amos and the other prophets showed God's heart towards those who are his and are suffering. God wants us to be our brother's keeper. A church pastor in Syria has said, "We wanted to help the refugees, but we were told by the aid agencies, you have to stop preaching to them." No. We said, "No. The only organisation that helps us now, supports us, is Open Doors." Being your brother's keeper can sometimes mean you face opposition as well as taking time and money. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira cared more for their reputation than for other Christians. And of course, perhaps the ultimate example is the disciples fleeing at Jesus' arrest and leaving him to face his persecutors alone. Now, I'm not trying to put everybody on a huge guilt trip here. If that were my aim, I'd probably only get you involved and praying for a couple of weeks at best before the effects wore off. My prayer is the Holy Spirit will give some of you a heart for the persecuted church, to get involved with Open Doors, to pray, to give, to advocate, to volunteer. If you feel the Holy Spirit is guiding you in this direction, then please come and see me at the end of this service. So there are plenty of spaces, plenty of room for Owen's the church rep here, and that's great, but Open Doors also needs more speakers like myself. We've got quite a few, but there's huge gaps down the whole of east of England where there's large areas without Open Doors speakers to come and speak in churches like this. But the Bible is full of examples of people being my brother's keeper, and sometimes there is a potential or an actual cost involved. Abraham was his brother's keeper when he rescued Lot at the Battle of the Kings in Genesis 14. And when we read it, it's easy just to skim over it. Abraham had to live it. He had a tremendous trust in God that put but this happened to him. This happened after God had called him, but before God told him he was going to be a great nation, and before God made his covenant with him. So he didn't have any details on how this was going to work out. He didn't know if he was going to succeed or fail. When he went to rescue Lot, he trusted God for his success, but that was all he knew. He didn't know if his men were going to be killed or whether he was going to be wounded and maimed for the rest of his life. But none of this stopped him from being his brother's keeper. There is no indication in the text that he thought twice about it. Lot was in desperate need, and he was the solution. Today, Christians in North Korea are put into labour camps. This next bit is shocking, and I prayed about whether to include it or not, but I didn't want it just to be shock value. But in the West, we are too ignorant of what goes on to our persecuted brothers and sisters, and the pattern is always the same. When Christians are discovered, they are taken to police stations, prisons, or other security installations. They're deprived of food, sleep, water, and medical treatment, and subjected to severe beatings and other torture methods. Why? To find out how active they are, and if they know other Christians. If they are dedicated Christian, they're executed or brought to a total control zone inside a political labour camp. They are their brother's keeper simply by keeping their mouth shut. An eyewitness account from a non-Christian prisoner said this about Christians in these camps. He said they received less food and were punished harder than others. Once or twice a month, all the 6,000 prisoners needed to gather, and one or two Christians were publicly made to denounce their faith. If not, they were beaten or stabbed with sharp bamboo sticks. I was amazed the Christians chose to suffer and did not betray their God. The guards became furious and frequently killed Christians. The Christians also had to do the most dangerous and hardest work. If a guard managed to force a Christian to denounce God, he or she would receive a promotion. Sometimes we had to walk over the Christian until he died. What this witnessed most was that Christians were not allowed to look up to the heavens. those that, who did were punished heavily. Many were sent to the electrical torture room. I never saw a Christian return from this room, he wrote. Eritrea, Christians are imprisoned in metal shipping containers. They're incredibly hot during the day and extremely cold at night. They are bitten and stung by insects. They cannot escape from it. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and their need is also desperate. Jonathan is a much underrated godly hero of the Old Testament. He is another example of being his brother's keeper with a cost involved, because if there was to be a dynastic succession, he would be the next king of Israel after Saul. But that is what he gave up to be David's keeper. Twice he saved David's life from Saul, knowing that Samuel had anointed David as God's choice to succeed Saul. He had a faith that went beyond his own, what would have been selfish needs and desires, to live out his friendship with David. Jonathan could have seen the kingship as his right, but he chose to see being David's friend and keeper as his desired responsibility. And David later had another keeper in Nathan the prophet, when he confronted him about Bathsheba. But David could have had him executed for such insolence. But Nathan had God's word to speak. He knew David well enough to know that he was probably safe, but David had already acted out of character twice. Once with his adultery that caused the mess in the first place, and then what amounted to the murder of Uriah when he was trying to cover up the first sin. Nathan had no guarantees that speaking God's message would not get him killed. David repented, and we have the result of God using Nathan as David's keeper in the penitential Psalm 51. In his life, David had been in the circumstances of being both the persecuted by Saul and the persecutor of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And in both cases, he turned to God. The former in Psalm 18, where he says in verse 48, "The Lord who delivered me from my enemies," in other words, Saul, "yes, you exalted me from those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence." David is also driven to God in prayer by Saul's persecution of him in Psalms 52, 54 and 57. And one of the positive upshots of persecution, if there is such a thing, is that it does drive Christians to prayer, which is perhaps one reason why the early church father Tertullian was able to say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We realise our own resources are just not up to the job. We must act, but in his strength. In the latter is the aforementioned Psalm 51, in verses 16 to 17, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Although the text in 2 Samuel 12 does not say so, I don't think it's stretching the imagination too far to think that Nathan prayed for David when he went to see him. Yes. He strikes me as that kind of man. We're just going to see a short DVD now on Brother Andrew talking about prayer.
We just need to change the sound connection.
Right.
In Syria and Iraq, millions of people have been forced to flee their homes. The church must respond powerfully. The church must respond with prayer.
There's not in Jesus' life one unanswered prayer in his whole life. There is not in the Christian life either. Every prayer gets answered, but it may lie dormant for I don't know how many years. And now I may pray for someone that God puts in my heart. I've never met that person. I may not know anything. Maybe a name, maybe not. You plant in the spiritual field seed your prayer, and it's coming out one day. It's going to bear fruit. The moment you hear a name, the moment you see something happen on television, victims, war, reaction is always when something happens and you react. We should be ahead of that. There's no set rule, this long you pray. Pray as long as God urges you to pray. There's a burden on your heart, a thought, a dream. How is our prayer life? It eliminates all those is the occurring human problems, the crises that we go through every day, because it makes you a different person, it lifts you to another level.
If we would understand the potential power of our prayers, we would be on our knees 100 times a day and ask Him things that would turn the world upside down.
Thank you. And one of the things the persecuted church asks of us in the West is to not only to pray for them, but to pray for their persecutors as well. They take Jesus' words seriously when he says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you," which is arguably one of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, because it goes right against their sinful natures that demand revenge when we've been wronged. In many ways, the persecuted church have a lot to teach us after persecutors. We just have to look at Saul in the New Testament. Acts 8:1 tells us he approved of the stoning of Stephen, and he did all he could to wipe out the fledgling church, as he tells the Galatians in 1:13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." John Newton, the hymn writer, was once an atheist and a blasphemer who destroyed the faith of a Christian called Job Lewis. God saved John Newton, who later tried to reconvert Lewis, but sadly unsuccessfully, much to Newton's distress. In 1945, an American army chaplain called Henry Gehrig was asked to be chaplain to the captured Nazis at Nuremberg, people like Goering, Hess and Speer. He talked to them about forgiveness in Christ. Some responded, some didn't. Years later, after he died, his son was sorting through his things and found a bundle of letters that his father had never mentioned. Every one of them vilified him, calling him a Nazi lover or a Jew hater. What these letter writers did not understand is it's no harder for God to save a leading Nazi, Saul of Tarsus, Kim Jong-un, the North Korean leader, or the most ardent Islamist fighting with Boko Haram, IS, or Al-Qaeda, than it was to save you or me. We are no better than them. Paul tells Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 Timothy 1:15. There is no difference between my sin and that of a persecutor. The consequences in this life might be different, but spiritually they're the same. Rebellion against God is what sin is. We must not be judgmental about persecutions or Muslims in general. Muslims are not my enemy. Satan is my enemy. Muslims are just like you and me, in desperate need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Mm-hmm. Another trustworthy saying is, "There by the grace of God go I." Yeah. Yeah. Our Christian family in the Middle East are asking us to speak out for them. They're asking for equality, dignity and responsibility for Christians and other minorities in the Middle East. Open Doors have launched a global petition to be handed into the United Nations next month to the new Secretary General. The target is 1 million signatures, and there's still a long way to go, so we're not going to reach it, but I think it's something like 600,000 around the world have signed. And I know Orwin's been getting people to sign. So, but if you haven't, I've got more petitions at the back, so please add your name to it. If you've already signed, don't sign twice, please. So if you haven't, please sign up to help that. And also, if you want to receive... where am I? Asking you to sign the petition. If you want to receive regular updates from Open Doors, such as the Prayer Diary, the magazine and the World Watch List, to help you pray for our persecuted family, then please add your name and email address and they'll get in touch with you. The details won't be passed on to a third person. Now, one of my New Testament heroes is Barnabas, who is a great example of being his brother's keeper. And when Saul tried to join the Jerusalem church, it took Barnabas to get them to overcome their very understandable mistrust of Saul. And sometimes being your brother's keeper means taking risks, even with those you love. Barnabas could have unwittingly betrayed the whole Jerusalem church. When we read Acts, we know that Saul's Damascus Road experience was genuine. But Barnabas and the Jerusalem church didn't know that. They weren't there. They'd just heard rumours. It could have all been an elaborate trap. When I was at an Open Doors conference a few years ago, two of the speakers were a married couple from Damascus, and this has always stuck with me. He's a pastor in the church there, and they have two daughters. They've taught them Psalm 91, which starts off, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." They tell their daughters, "If you are killed, there may be pain and blood for a short while. Then you will open your eyes and you'll be with Jesus." This isn't just an academic exercise for them, but something they have to live day after day after day. I don't know about you, but that kind of faith puts me to shame. The Syrian church has been praying for revival for years, and now it is happening. Many Christians have fled, and who can blame them? But this pastor's church is full, as are many others. Why? Because God is answering their prayers and is using a civil war to do it. Many Muslims are getting more extreme in their views, but many more are seeing what is happening within Islam and are questioning their faith. They're coming to church and are discovering that salvation is only available through Jesus Christ. God is bringing good out of a terrible situation. Now Barnabas was again his brother's keeper when he sided with Mark against Paul just before the second missionary journey, when Paul did not want to take him because he'd left halfway through the first one. God worked through Barnabas, and he works through us. Barnabas didn't know the outcome of giving Mark a second chance. And most of the time, we don't know the outcome of our prayers, or our advocacy, or how our money has helped. We just know that God is in control of it all. Although the Open Doors prayer diary does have a section at the back on answered prayer. But towards the end of his life, Paul must have been glad that Barnabas gave Mark that second chance, as he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11, the last letter he wrote, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." The church couldn't have too many Barnabases. Perhaps the closest example of being our brother's keeper to the work of Open Doors is found in Acts 12:1-19. Verse 5 says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." The threat to his life was real, as James, the brother of John, had just been executed on Herod's orders. And of course, God listened to the prayers and sent an angel to rescue Peter. Although we mustn't be like them when they left Peter on the doorstep and discussed if it was really him. It was not their faith that got Peter out of prison, but the grace of God through their prayers. And that must be of the greatest encouragement to us when we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They may be halfway around the world, in a prison, or a metal shipping container, or a labour camp. But prayer is not stopped by people who want to destroy the church. It is heard in heaven. Prayer is not affected by border guards or barbed wire. A prison cell is no obstacle, and it encourages the prisoner with a sudden awareness of the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We might never know the outcome of our prayers, but we do know that God is listening. Our church, we used to produce and deliver a newsletter to the local community, and one of the houses on my round had a brass plaque outside the front door that read, "No God botherers." What that homeowner does not realise is that God wants to hear from us. We are not bothering him. There is no such thing as a God botherer. It's a mythical beast. We love to hear from our loved ones. How much more does God? There is no shortage of Christians who need our prayers. From Mexico and Colombia in the West, through Africa, the Middle East, India, and to the Far East, to North Korea. The next bit brings home the true situation for many refugees, Christians or otherwise, and it's a couple of years old now, but with winter coming up, it is kind of relevant again to the situation in the Middle East, in Syria and Iraq. And it's not just discomfort, it's tragedy. And it's a Syrian refugee talking to an Open Doors researcher in a refugee camp in Aleppo. She said, "My daughter was born in this tent. You'll get the chance to meet her. If you had met the beautiful Awa, you would certainly have loved her. I do not have a picture of her. My daughter came into this world and left it without a single picture being taken. The world does not know of her existence in the first place. All of us, we Syrians, have become numbers. Numbers that decrease or increase. She was 4 months old at the time, and her frail body could not bear the cold. We tried. We tried a lot to warm her up. I begged for a good cover to protect her from the heavy showers, and a small blanket to prevent the cold from seeping into her body. No one cared. On the third day, I rushed her to the nearest hospital. The cold had seeped into her veins. After examining her, they told me she wasn't sick, but that her lungs had collapsed because of the cold. Half an hour later, Awa had died. Where was Awa's keeper? Can we honestly echo Cain and say, am I my brother's keeper? We might say we did not know about her, and Awa's mother acknowledged that. The chances are we do not know any refugees, but we do know people who do. Open Doors. Help us to help the refugee and the internally displaced person, who is a person who has had to flee their home but remains within their country, and safer but not safe place. I know it is really appreciated by our persecuted brothers and sisters, not just in Syria and Iraq, but in many countries around the world. I know I focused a lot on the Middle East, and there is persecution around all across the world. I was going to mention about India, and I will mention it because somebody brought up about they got a heart for India, but persecution in India is getting a lot more extreme. It's rising up the world watch list. I think it's number 15 now, and it's ever since the BJP, the Hindu nationalists, come to power, it's getting harder and harder. The country is so vast that there'll be areas where there's not much persecution and other areas where there is quite a bit. But six states now have an anti-conversion law in place, where it's illegal to become a Christian, or to change, probably to become a Muslim as well, but a Christian to turn from Hinduism. And there are moves afoot to make it a law at the national level as well. So India is a country that really needs our prayers at the moment. It's not just Muslims that persecute Christians. Hindus do the same. Buddhists as well. Don't ever fall for the lie that Buddhists are peace-loving. Not all of them are, as we can see from Burma, or Myanmar as they call it now, with the treatment of the Rohingya Muslims. And actually one of the most persecuted groups are, they're a persecuted minority within a persecuted minority, because they're a Rohingya that have left Islam and become Christians. And of course they're persecuted by the Muslims, who are persecuted by the Buddhists. So it's a tough situation. So there are plenty of things happening around the world, and this you can see if you haven't had the World Watch List or the prayer diaries and the magazines off of Olwyn, I've got plenty at the back, and you can sign up to receive them on a regular basis. And of course there's the website as well, which is right up to date with what's happening around the world for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Lots of other resources as well. So hearing about the persecuted church is one thing, but God calls us to action. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves are suffering." That doesn't mean just spare a thought for them from time to time, but to do so. And in James 2:14-17, "What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." as a teaching the Syrian and Iraqi churches can identify with only all too well. 60 years ago, Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, prayed a prayer of faith. Whenever, wherever, however you want me, I'll go. I'll begin this very minute. Lord, as I stand up from this place, as I take my first step forward, will you consider it a step toward complete obedience to you? And so I'd like to encourage each one of you to say yes to God and commit to pray, give, and speak out to support our persecuted family. Firstly, will you commit to pray for the persecuted church? In your times of personal devotion, in your small groups, we have a number of resources available to help you, such as the magazine. I'm sure, as I say, Olwyn's helped you there. This is the one that's up to date. It's the November issue. It comes out every other month, and there's the prayer diary in the middle there, and then there's the Give Thanks for Answered Prayer, and it gives you be able to pray intelligently, in an informed way about the persecuted church. And of course, there's the World Watch List, which I've got plenty of these to give away. These are all free, by the way. You just take away. You've seen about top 20 nations on there. This lists the top 50. There's Colombia at number 5, at number 50, Oman 49. And there's some surprising entries on there. I mean, there was one place, if you saw it on the screen, number 13. We think it was a holiday destination. Not that I've ever been there. But it's the Maldives. We think of that as, you know, paradise on earth. Blue skies, white sands, crystal clear waters, warmth, palm trees. If you're a Christian, that's hell on earth. Because they want to... The size of the church in the Maldives is, they reckon, it's just a few thousand Christians. Have a population of 376,000, so it's not a huge population, but it says here the leaders of the Maldives claim that their citizens are 100% Muslim and take pride in the fact. It really is a tough place to live. So again, there's information about the countries and things to pray for, and plenty of things to pray intelligently about. And okay, North Korea is the worst place for something like 15 years in succession on the World Watch List. There's an estimated 200 to 400,000 Christians, between 50 to 70,000, are held in labour camps. They all know that one day they have to pay the ultimate price for their faith. Each year, Christians are exposed, tortured, and sent to labour camps where they are worked or starved to death. These people need and deserve our prayers. There are Open Doors prayer groups. If there isn't a local one, why not start one? I go to one with Don Boyes, who spoke here before. We go to his house the last Friday of every month. We have a prayer meeting for Open Doors at his house. Secondly, will you give financially to support our suffering brothers and sisters? A British pound goes a long way in many of the countries where we minister. Any amount is gratefully received. Please would you prayerfully consider how the Lord wants you to respond, and donations can be placed in the bowl on the Open Doors table at the back. On that table I've got other things that you can pick up. This is the only thing I would say that's not free. I've only got two left actually, but just ask for a donation. If you've never read God's Smuggler, it says there's over 10 million copies sold, so the odds are somebody here has read it. But it's just ask for a donation. It says $9.99 on the back, but you know, whatever, it doesn't really matter. I'm told that they only cost about £1.30 or something to produce a paperback, so anything more than that should cover the cost. So if you've never read it, it's an inspiring read about the early doors of Open Doors, the early days of Open Doors, and about how he went about smuggling Bibles into Poland and Eastern Europe and the rest of the Soviet Union. And then there's children's versions that are free to take away. This one's like they call a graphic novel these days, yeah. So it's easy for, you know, sort of children, young teens to be able to read and read about the story of Brother Andrew and the Open Doors, beginning of Open Doors. And then there's a younger children's version. So you've got young kids or older kids, please take one. There's a good way of teaching them about what God can do through one willing man. And there's also, I don't know if it's something your church would be open to, but you can become a part of a church with Open Doors. This is a booklet that you can take. It tells you what Open Doors would expect from you and what Open Doors can do for you is becoming a part of a church. So I'll give that to you, and have a look, and please prayerfully consider whether it's an option that you'd like to consider for this church. So will you pray? Will you give? And will you respond to your persecuted brothers and sisters? Whatever you do, whatever your response might be, will you take that step of obedience to you? And I just want to finish off with a quote from St. Francis of Assisi about the difference between pity and compassion. He said, "Pity weeps and turns away. Compassion is at hand." Amen.
Thank you, Martin. It'll be an opportunity to look and think about all the things he's mentioned. Thank you, Martin.
Thank you.
Well, let's just pray first of all, and then we're going to close with a couple of songs.
Yeah.
God, it's a big, sad world out there, Lord, and our brothers and sisters, the receiving end of a lot of abuse and trouble, Lord. Lord, may your word be a comfort to them. May your Holy Spirit inspire them and help them. And may we play our part in supporting them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus is going out around the world. And Lord, that those who once opposed and violently objected, Lord, have found forgiveness and mercy. We're here today because of your grace to us. Lord, we just commit the work of open doors into your hands. We pray, Lord, what part we can play will help us to take it and do it well. We just thank you for your mercies, Lord, to us. And give you thanks, Father, for those who have been faithful even to death, Lord, in following Jesus, in spite of all the attempts by the enemy to make them turn away. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, that when you give eternal life, it's eternal. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. So, Lord, we commit our brothers and sisters and ourselves into your gracious hands. And thank you, Lord, that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, may that be their experience too, in Jesus' name. Amen.